the Gospel of John, first chapter. Amen. Good to see you this morning on this last Sunday before the new year, before the new decade. That's pretty cool. Is it crazy that we've made it through another decade? I don't know. These things at my age are beginning to fly by. And I want to talk to you this morning. Beginning next Sunday, which is the first Sunday of the new year, of the new decade, I'm going to start a series of sermons that I'm going to call Basic Church, or Getting Back to Basics. And what we're going to look like, we're going to look at just one passage of Scripture for about 4 or 5 weeks. I'm just going to kind of break down what does it mean to be church, and what are our basic, what is it that it means to be a church, to be together? Because one of the things that I'm concerned about is we have a tendency, like the children do. You know, I asked the kids a minute ago if you heard that, what is the church? And one of them says the place where God lives, right? So the church becomes this building made of brick and mortar, and we show up here on Sunday, and we kind of come in and sit down, and maybe we've got everything going good for us, and maybe we have all kinds of problems or whatever it is, but it's just kind of all the same. And we sing some songs, and we hear, you know, a sermon, and that's pretty much church for us. And what I want each one of us to understand is that church really is us. We individually are. And today, I want to kind of launch this series. It actually doesn't begin till next Sunday, so I don't know if this is the actual launch, but I think about these things. I want to kind of launch it by talking about the value of the one. The one. And I'll say it again. It's very easy for us, I think, to think in terms of church as group, right? And so what happens for many of us is we just kind of come in and we sit and sing and listen and do all of those things, and we've kind of done our church, and all of this group mentality thing is church. But what I'd like for you to hear today is that you are vitally important in the kingdom of God, in the church of God, in the value of God. That is, God values the one. And because God values the one, we value the one. You know, every organization has a set of values. I did a little bit of research this past week, and you know, the number one value of the top 500 companies in the United States is customer service. Because they want to take care of their customers, because if you don't have customers, then you don't have a business. Number two value, integrity. And so they want to do, so companies say, this is what we value. We value our customers, and then we want to act in a certain way. That is, with integrity, with honesty. We want folks to know that when we say something, they can believe it, so that they can trust our product, whatever that product might be. Those are the things, those are some of the top values that companies in this country lay out and say, these are the things we put as number one. And I got to thinking about that. So what is it that we value as a church? In fact, if I were to ask you this question, be careful now, what is the number one value of First Baptist Church? Come on, somebody. Thank you. What did I hear? Jesus. Thank you very much. All right? Because if it's good enough for some of these kids to go to school and tell their teacher, you know, when she asks the question, Jesus, it's good enough for us. What is our number one value? We value Jesus. And so as a church, if you think about Jesus as the number one value, then what we are set out as God's people to do is, first of all, exalt Jesus, and we do that in worship, perhaps. To share Jesus, we do that with evangelism. To grow in Jesus, discipleship. I mean, you could just go all the way down the line. Everything that we do as a church ultimately centers around Jesus, okay? So He is the one that is the ultimate supreme value that makes us who we are as a church. But in that, and so I'm not going to This sermon is about Jesus ultimately, okay? But I want to turn the focus just a little bit. I want to focus on each one of us individually. And I know some of you might be visiting with us this morning, so you're not part of the church. Maybe not part yet, but maybe at some point. Maybe you're looking to see, is this a church family, a church body that I would want to be a part of? Maybe you just happen to wander in. Maybe you're visiting because it's the holidays, whatever it is, and you belong to some other church. That's cool. But I want you to understand something this morning, that God values the one, that He values the one person. He values the one gift. He values the one act of service. And that really is my outline this morning. And I want to look at one individual in the Bible who is kind of a behind-the-scenes guy. And his name is Andrew. Now, we know Andrew as one of the disciples of Jesus, okay? And we know his name very well, but interestingly, the reason that we can say Andrew's name and we know it very well is because, not because of Andrew or what he did, but because of his brother. Andrew had a brother, and his brother's name was Simon. And Simon actually becomes really the leader of the disciples. In fact, we know almost everything that Simon did, because every time something went on, Simon's opening his mouth. Sometimes he's putting his foot in his mouth, but he's basically speaking for all the other disciples. Whenever Simon, or whenever Jesus walked on water, it was Simon who walked on water with him, right? On the night before Jesus was crucified, it's Simon that is right there along with James and John praying with him that falls asleep, and Jesus said, "You're all going to desert me. I'll never desert you. I'm going to be with you. Even if I have to die with you, you're going to deny me three times." Simon denies him three times, but then Jesus restores him later on individually, and he says, "Feed my sheep, tend my flock," and Simon Peter becomes like the head of the church. He preached the first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost. Catholics believe that Simon is the one who founded the church itself. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," they believe that was Simon Peter, and he becomes the first bishop of Rome, they believe. And so the current pope is sitting on the seat or the throne of Peter. Okay, and so it really, early Christianity, in fact, Christianity to this day, the name Simon Peter is key. His brother is the guy standing in the background, and he's the guy I want to think about this morning. And I want you to join me in just reading a couple of verses here in the first chapter where we're introduced to Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In fact, almost every time you see that name Andrew, you're going to see it in that context. It's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, and so beginning in verse 35 of John chapter 1, the Bible says, "Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Now, the John here is John the Baptist, okay? And so you know John the Baptist being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. So he's been around for maybe a couple of years. He's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been baptizing down at the Jordan River. He's been calling, or he has disciples or learners, those who are following him. And so one day he's standing there with two of his disciples and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is not found in the Holman Bible here, but the words are there in other translations. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. And it was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. That is, he heard John the Baptist say, "There's the Lamb of God," and he followed Jesus. So remember, John the Baptist is there with two of his disciples. He sees Jesus. "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Andrew was one of them. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now again, when you see Andrew, what do you see? You see he's Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon, and he told him, "We found the Messiah," which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, he said, And now he's speaking to Simon Peter. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means rock or rocky. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Even the passage in which Jesus meets Andrew, it turns out to be all about Simon Peter's brother, because he's not just Andrew, he's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now let me just set the scene here for you just a second, okay? Get this in your mind. John the Baptist shows up several years before Jesus' public ministry. He goes through the land. He is preaching and teaching. He is baptizing. No doubt about it, Andrew heard about John at some point. He went and listened to the message. He believed, and he was baptized. Now, John, he heard John say over and over again, listen, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you're looking for. There is one coming after me, and honestly, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes at night before he gets into bed, okay? I really am not even worthy to be a servant for him, but he's going to come along, and he's going to take away the sin of the world. He is the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. And Andrew believed this. He kept following John, waiting, hoping, praying, planning, preaching, teaching, all of those things, until one day he's there with John the Baptist and Jesus comes walking along. John the Baptist says, hey, remember that guy that I told you? I'm not the Messiah, but he's coming after me and he's going to take away our sin. I'm really not even worthy to untie his shoes at night before he gets into bed, but he's going to come. That's him. There he is. And so Andrew, along with another disciple there, and the other disciple is probably John, the writer of the Gospel of John. Most scholars think that when this disciple is unnamed, it's actually him. So these two follow Jesus. So Andrew becomes the first follower or the first disciple of Jesus. Jesus turns and sees Andrew following along. Hey, what are you guys doing? What do you want? Well, we just want to see where you're staying. Okay, so Jesus says, well, come on, you'll see. So they find out where he's staying. And John tells us here that they spent the night with him, or they stayed there that day. And then Andrew, understanding the value of the one. Now, beloved, let me just say it again. God values the one. And because God values the one, and we see this in the life of our Lord Jesus, God's people value the one. Now, what I want you to do, or what I want you to see with me as we look just at a little bit of Andrew's career right here, are the things that we know about Andrew. And honestly, we don't know much about him. He's only mentioned 9 times in the Gospels. Just 9 times he's mentioned, where Peter, on the other hand, his more famous brother, wrote a couple of books. He probably was instrumental for the Gospel of Mark and all those other things. But here we got Andrew, but now he's following Jesus, and he values the things that Jesus values. Now watch this. The things that Jesus values are the one. And what I want you to see, and what I'd like for us just to hear this morning as we just sit here and just receive what God has for us, understanding who and what we are as the church, I want you to see the value of the one. And I want to break this down in 3 ways. First of all, this is what God values, the value of the one. First of all, one person. One person. God values the individual person. So here's Andrew. He is the first disciple. He's the first follower of Jesus. He finds out where Jesus is staying. I want you to look back at the text with me here for just a second. I want you to notice in verse 41, the first thing that Andrew did. Look at what it says there. It says he first found his own brother. Now watch this. He is following Jesus now. He is in the presence of Jesus. He is receiving from Jesus. I mean, just imagine you are in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, and he knows where he's staying, and he's got that down. And I got a feeling that Andrew is kind of doing something like this. Hey, Jesus, I know where you're staying now. Could you just stay right here for just a minute? Because I got somebody that needs to meet you, right? I want you to see that the first thing that Andrew did was he went and found his brother. And those of you who went with us to to Israel this past year, you know, I mean, you remember where we baptized down there at the Jordan River, right? Which was right before it entered into the Dead Sea. Probably it was in that area that John the Baptist was baptizing. That's where Andrew sees Jesus, and then he goes and finds out where he's staying. Peter probably is up on the Sea of Galilee. So we're talking about 50 miles to the north, and you guys know what terrain that was. It wasn't just like, hey, I'm going to go across the street and I'll be back with Simon here in just a minute. This journey probably took him several days to make one way and then back the other. He gets up there, he finds his brother. Now watch this. The very first thing he did, he couldn't stay there just in the presence of Jesus, just worshiping, just soaking it in, just getting everything. He had to go find his brother. The very first thing, and then I want you to notice something else here. It's down in verse 42. It says, he brought him to Jesus. Now, just notice that word brought. It means, Greek word means, he brought him. Okay? It means that he just didn't say, hey, man, if you go right down there and you turn the corner and the third house on the left, you're going to find Jesus. Good luck. That's not what he did. He said, hey, Peter, Simon, at that point. Man, I tell you what, we have found the Messiah. We found the one that we've been talking about and that we've been looking for, the one who's going to take. It wasn't John the Baptist. For a while there, I thought it was him. He kept telling us it wasn't. We kept following. It's not him. It's nobody else. It's Jesus. Come on, you need to meet him. And he brought him to Jesus. You know what you're going to find if you just look at those nine references to Andrew in the gospel? You're going to find out that every time, almost every time that Andrew is mentioned, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. In fact, when you think about Andrew, think of the word bringing or inviter, okay? Andrew was an inviter, or he was somebody who brought people to Jesus one at a time. Now, Peter, and you see Jesus take Peter, and Peter says, Jesus says, now you're going to be rocky, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. I mean, Peter becomes the one who preaches that first sermon of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. I mean, Peter was one who you know, he preached the gospel, and in the fourth chapter of Acts, after he preaches the second Christian sermon, evidently, now there's 5,000 believers. I mean, there's no telling how many thousands or tens of thousands or millions of people that were impacted by the life of Simon Peter as he preached the gospel. But right behind him is his brother Andrew, who first brought him to Jesus. And it might very well be that all those millions, and who knows how many people will be credited to the account of the witness of Simon Peter. But honestly, and I don't know how all these things are going to work out in heaven, it all goes back to a faithful man named Andrew who said, Jesus, you got to meet somebody. I got to go get my brother. And he brought him to Jesus. Just the one. Just the one. Now, beloved, let me just, I don't know what we're doing with this thing right here. Let me just kind of bring this into our day and time for just a second, okay? And again, I want you to think about the importance of the one, the God's value of the one, and who and what we are as a church. Now, I have dedicated my life to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has been my privilege to preach the gospel and to see people walking down this aisle and the aisle of other churches and give their heart and life to Christ. It's been my I don't count those type of things, and I'm not saying that I'm any type of anything great or anything else like that. But let me tell you something. Most people in this culture today, in this community and in this culture, are not going to walk into a church like this and say, hey, tell me about Jesus so that I can be saved. It's not happening. It is, in fact, people are staying away from the church today in droves. They're not coming to the church. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about churches all over this land. People are not beating down the door to come in here and hear a guy like me preach the gospel so that they can believe in Jesus and so they can be saved. Do you know why most people, and there have been all kinds of studies done about this, do you know why most people come to church for the first time? I'm talking about for the first time. And I'm not just talking about folks who are members of another church and come to, some other church. I'm talking about why people come to church for the first time. You know why they come? Because somebody invited them. Somebody Andrewed them. Somebody said, hey, I go to that church over there, and we got this crazy preacher, and I don't know. But listen, we worship God. Would you come with me? Everybody, almost everybody who comes to church for the first time, somebody goes to their home or their place of business, wherever it is, and invites them to come to church. And somehow, some way, people are still finding their way into church as they're being invited, and they're hearing the gospel preached, and they're hearing Christ being shared, and they're giving their life to Jesus Christ. I mean, people are still being saved in our day and time, and they're being saved because somebody brings them to Jesus. And I just want to ask you a question right now. I just want to get serious with all of us if I can. And I know I'm talking to church members and non-church members, and you might be a member of some other church or a part of some other church. But as we look at 2020, I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody you could Andrew in 2020? And listen, if God does value the one, we're not talking about, I'm not asking you, can you bring millions to Christ in 2020? That's not the question. Could you just bring one? Is there anybody that you know, maybe a family member, maybe somebody you work with, maybe somebody whose business you go into regularly, maybe somebody who checks your groceries out over at Stewart's, or where, is there one person that in 2020 you might just set your heart on and you say, by the grace of God and by the power of God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to share, I'm going to invite, I'm going to bring somebody, God willing and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to let God use me to influence one person in 2020 to come to church and maybe find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here that would say, you know what, I think I could do one. I might not be able to do 10. I might not be able to reach 1 million people or 1,000 or whatever it is, but one, I think I could do that. Beloved, I want to challenge the church this morning. I want to challenge each one of us in 2020. In fact, right now, what I'd like to ask you to do, think of somebody in your mind, somebody that you know doesn't know the Lord, somebody that you know is not involved in some kind of church. I'm not talking about let's go to another church and invite them to come over here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about finding one person that we get Andrew in 2020, somebody that I know that needs Jesus. And I'm going to write their name down, and every day I'm going to begin to pray. And I'm going to look for ways that I can talk to them about the Lord. And quite honestly, beloved, it's the most natural thing in the world to talk to somebody about Jesus if you know him. If you know him personally and you've had a personal relationship, just like Andrew. I mean, the first thing, it wasn't even, well, I got to think, is there anybody? No, he's like, man, I know Jesus and my brother needs to know him too. And the very first thing he did was he went and found him. Is there anybody like that? Maybe a family member. Maybe somebody that you know from work. Maybe somebody else that you could influence. You could be an influencer. You could be a bringer. You could be a sharer. You could be something for Jesus Christ in 2020. And you might say, but is that really that big of a deal? And beloved, I just want to challenge you with that this morning. Let me just tell you how big of a deal that could be. I want you to think about the difference you could make in our nation. And I hear all the time, well, Brother Greg, our nation is not a Christian nation anymore. It's terrible. Things are going downhill and all this other mess, and we're in trouble and all this other stuff. Okay, so what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to complain? Are we going to do something? Well, what can I do for my nation? Well, here we go. You ever heard of the name D.L. Moody? In the 1800s, he was kind of the Billy Graham of the 1800s, where Billy Graham was the great evangelist in America in the 1900s. D.L. Moody was in the 1800s. And he crisscrossed this nation, preaching the gospel. There's no telling how many people came to faith in Jesus Christ through the direct ministry of D.L. Moody. I mean, we're talking millions and millions and millions of people came to faith in Christ. He founded Moody Bible Institute, which still today is training preachers for the gospel ministry. Also, Moody Bible Church up in Chicago, which is still going strong today. Edwin Lutzer, you may listen to him on the radio. I do almost every day. I mean, we can't even begin to estimate the impact or the influence that his life had in the spiritual climate of this nation, D.L. Moody, right? But have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Edward Kimball? You may have heard of Moody, but have you ever heard of Edward Kimball? It's really an interesting story. It's a pretty famous story. Edward Kimball was a shy, timid, soft-spoken, meek guy, man, who happened to teach a Sunday school class of young men. And one day, a guy by the name of Dwight Moody, just a kid off the street, came into his Sunday school class, and Edward Kimball just got a burden for this young man, and he began to pray for him, and he finally decided that he needed to go tell him about Jesus. And so Edward Kimball, one day, he goes down. Moody was selling shoes at a shoe store. And he goes down to the shoe store, and his intent is he's going to go in there and tell him about Jesus and ask him to put his faith and trust in Jesus. He said he was nervous. His mouth was dry. He was shaking. He almost wet his pants. I mean, you know, he was so nervous, and he didn't know what to say or anything else like that. And he was so worried about it, he actually passed by the shoe store on his way down there. He realized he had missed it, so he turned around. He finally got up the nerve. He walked in. He said, is Dwight around anywhere? And because he couldn't see him, he thought maybe he had gone. One of the other clerks said, well, he's in the back storeroom. He's stocking shoes. And so Kimball said, oh, well, and the guy says, no, you can go back here. It's all right. Go on back. He was about to walk out the door. So Kimball goes, okay. So he walks back there. He finds Dwight Moody stocking shoes. And he said, I can't remember what I said. I just kind of stumbled through some things about the love of Christ and the grace of God and all of that. And then I asked Moody if he would like to give his life to Christ. And he said, to my utter amazement, chagrin, he said, I want to right now. D.L. Moody got down on his knees and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And the rest, as they say, is history. And I'll say it again, I don't know exactly how these things work, but in heaven, there's going to be millions and millions of people there who are there because of the ministry of D.L. Moody, but Edward Kimball is going to be standing there, beloved, and somehow, some way, I don't know how God will do it, but he is directly responsible for the because he had the courage as a Sunday school teacher to say, I'm going to go tell somebody about Jesus. I wonder if there's anybody that you know that in 2020 you could influence for Jesus Christ. I want to ask everybody to write a name down and begin to pray right now and somehow, some way, just make a commitment. In 2020, I'm going to invite them to church. Somehow, some way, I'm going to make a positive influence for Jesus Christ in somebody's life because God values the one, and because he values the one, we value the one at First Baptist because we do, I do. Okay? Can we just say that? First of all, one person. One person. Second thing is this. One gift. One small gift. You know, the next time we see Andrew is in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples are on the mountainside. He's been preaching all day. There's 5,000 men gathered there, not counting their wives and kids. There may be 10, there may be 20,000 people there. And Jesus, because it's getting late, he says, he turns to his disciples and says, hey guys, these folks are hungry, man. I want y'all to give them something to eat. And they begin to kind of look at one another, and they're kind of like, you know, what in the world are we talking about? Philip jumped up, and he said, Jesus, it would take a year's wages for us to feed these folks. I mean, so let's just think about it. How much money do you make in a year? Let's say $50,000. If we had $50,000, I don't think we could feed all these folks. And so Philip says it can't be done. Now, Philip was one of those who was saying, hey, let's just go ahead and send them away. I mean, they can go get, they'll find something somehow, some way. Just send them away, Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't willing to send them away. And so there's Andrew. And by the way, a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about this. I was preparing this. A couple of weeks ago, a little over a month ago, We were talking about having a meal, you know, here at the church for Christmas, just a fellowship meal. And we were like, well, how are we going to feed all these people? And we got a group of men in this church that stood up and said, hey, we'll do it. We'll do the cooking. I would have been kind of like Philip would have just said, hey, send them away, all right? But these guys jumped up and said, we'll cook it, all right? So we had this great fellowship meal just a couple of weeks ago. And those of you who are here, bless me anyway, because I like to eat and I like to fellowship. So Philip is like, well, why don't we just send them away? But there's Andrew. And Andrew, evidently, he's thinking, well, if Jesus said do it, then Jesus must be planning on doing something pretty big here, all right? Because Jesus knows what we got or what we don't got. And so it is, and so you know how the story goes. There's a little boy there, and he's got five little pieces of bread, five barley loaves, and he's got two fish, and the fish there were really nothing more than sardines. And Jesus took that, and he blessed it and broke it, and he fed everybody, right? And we know that story. It's a beautiful story. Preach on it all the time and all this stuff. Do you know who brought that little boy to Jesus? Look in, or just watch this right up here in John chapter 6, verse 8. Says, one of his disciples, Andrew. Who's Andrew? Simon Peter's brother, right? He's not just Andrew, he's Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. By the way, the word Andrew means manly. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they among so many? Now watch this. Jesus is about to do something great. He's about to do something incredibly powerful, but he does it because he's got a servant named Andrew, a guy who is not really interested in getting any of the glory or anything else like that, but he sees a little boy over here with five pieces of bread and two sardines. What is this among so many? We don't know, but in the hands of Jesus, it's got to make a difference. And so Andrew brings this boy to Jesus, and when little is put in the hands of Jesus, it turns out to be more than enough, because after everybody eats their fill, there's still 12 basketfuls left over. Every one of those disciples who wondered how they were going to feed those folks, they went home with a basket that day of food. I mean, you understand that? Because little in the hands of Jesus is more than enough. You know, there are some people just like Andrew, and there are some people just like Philip. There are some of us who say, hey, why don't you send them somewhere else? And then there are some who say, you know, no gift in the hands of Jesus is too small. There's some who say, I'm going to keep what I got to myself. There are others who say, let's take what I got and let's put it in the hands of Jesus. And let's see what Jesus can do. Beloved, in our church, we've just come through a budgeting process. And it was kind of an interesting process because we weren't exactly sure. We kind of felt like we knew what you folks were going to give. You know, we have a budget each year, by the way, in case you weren't aware of that. Tonight at 6 p.m., we're going to be presenting our 2020 budget, and I'd like to invite you to come back because the finances of the church are everybody's business. We're not trying to hide anything. But as we were preparing the budget, our budget was going to be somewhere around $910,000 in that range somewhere, which is a lot of money, right? I mean, that is a lot of money. But we weren't exactly sure even that we were going to receive that much, you know, here in 2020, because at the end of in 2019, because at the end of October, we were somewhere about $20,000 to $30,000 short. Turns out that a lot of you folks like to give a lot of money in December, and we're going to end up about $20,000 or $30,000 over from this last year, it looks like right now. But anyway, we were working on this budget, and so the question at the time was, you know, do we need to cut back? Where are the places that we need to cut? And you know what's really interesting about our church, and one of the things that blesses me to be a pastor of First Baptist Church, is our mission giving. And you folks are some of the most generous people giving to missions of any place I've ever seen, any church I've ever been a part of. We just recently, in the same time we did this budgeting process, we did our missions in gathering. And you know, we never set a goal. We just say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we're going to end up receiving about $65,000 for our mission offering. But you know, if you look on top of that, and there's some of us who are thinking, well, if we're going to give that much, then like in our budget, do we really need to budget for missions? Because do you know that we participate in something called the cooperative program, which as a church means that we tithe the tithes, okay? So when you people give, when we as God's people, we give our tithes and offerings, our church takes that, and 11% of that we give through the cooperative program, which goes to support international missionaries, church planting here in the United States, the work here in the state of Texas, and even right here in Brazoria. And then on top of that, we give our in-gathering offering. As a church, this past year, we're going to end up giving about $200,000 to mission causes, all of us together. I mean, and that's all of our money out of a budget of about $900,000. Now, beloved, that's over 20%. And we do that because we believe not only in the tithe, if we're going to ask God's people to tithe as a church, we're going to adhere to that principle and double it. And that really is the way we look at it. So $200,000. Now, for me personally, and I got a feeling for most of us, that's a lot of money. I mean, that's a lot of money, and I look at that, and it makes me proud and all this other stuff just to be, you know, a pastor of a church like this. But, you know, if you think about the need across, if you think about the billions of people in this world that don't know Jesus and need to know Jesus, $200,000 is a drop in the bucket. And what much makes us think that our little offering is going to really do much? And you know, you take that $200,000 or the $65,000 of our in-gathering, and it represents $5 and $10 gifts and $100 gifts and a little bit here and a little bit there, and we all put it together, and it makes out this offering. But when it comes down to it, it's just a drop in the bucket. What makes us think that it could make any difference? And what makes us think that is because little in the hands of God is more than enough. Because God values the small gift. And I want to just say to you, beloved, today, don't stop. Don't underestimate what you can give to the Lord. Don't ever underestimate what God can do. If He can take five little pieces of bread and two sardines and feed 10,000 people, what could He do with our offering as we lay it in His hands and we pray over it? And we're going to be doing this here this next Sunday. I'm going to give you the final total, and we're going to pray over it, and we're going to give it, and we're going to put it right in the hands of God and trust Him to do much with our little, because God values the one person, and the one small gift. Real quick, last thing. And He values the one act of service. I wrote something down here. Actually, I want to back up just before I say the one act of service. It's not the great size of the gift that makes the difference. It's the great God in whose hand the gift is. Okay? I thought that was profound. I wrote it down. I wanted to tell you that. Last thing, one act of service. God values the one act of service. The next time we see that Andrew is mentioned, it's in John chapter 12. It's the last time we actually see him in the Bible. In John 12, after the triumphal entry, Jesus is doing some preaching, and there are some Greek people that want to see Jesus. And so those Greek people come to Philip because he's from Bethsaida. He's actually a Greek, and or he lived up there in a Greek town. So they came to Philip and said, "We want to see Jesus." Philip didn't know exactly what to do. So Philip found Andrew and said, "Andrew, what do we do?" Andrew is the one that went to Jesus. Andrew is the one that brought these people to Jesus. Now watch this. We don't know exactly what Jesus did with those Greek folks, because he said some things about a seed dying and falling in the ground and all this other stuff. But the point here is, and I mention all this, because what it does is it shows the heart of Andrew, in which one person was important. It didn't matter who or what they were. He knew they were important in the sight of Jesus, in the sight of God. And he didn't see anything as beneath himself. The reason these Greeks came to Philip was they didn't think any of those other disciples would even give them the time of day, because they were Greek. They weren't Jews. And the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with these folks. So they came to Philip. Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew, by right, could have just said, "Hey, man, keep them out of here." No. He didn't see one act of service as too small to render it on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And so Philip goes to Jesus with these folks that maybe everybody else would have said, just get rid of. And so what we see of Jesus, or of Andrew, is he's always the one just in the background. He's serving. He's doing whatever it takes. He sees the things that God values, and he values those himself. He's not looking for recognition. He's not looking for a pat on the back. He's not looking to be the one standing up in front of everybody. He's just serving the Lord. He's doing what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. He said, don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ. Have you ever thought of yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ? He said, don't work so that others watch you, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive back from the Lord. Beloved, can I just say to you, there's no act of service, nothing that you will ever do for the Lord Jesus or in the name of the Lord Jesus that's going to get lost in the wash. Now, there may be some things that you do that nobody ever knows about. In fact, there's plenty of things in a church like this. There are plenty of opportunities of service and ministry, if you don't mind somebody else getting the credit. And, you know, I say that most of the time I'm the one that gets the credit. People come up to me all the time and tell me what a great church we have and all this other stuff. And as the pastor, I'm the one that gets the credit. And I'm sorry about that. I try to reflect it all to Jesus and back on you, because I say it's a great group of people. The church is a tremendous group of people. But as long as you don't mind who gets the credit, there is no end of things that you can do for the Lord Jesus. And you say, but does it really matter? And I mention this again because the tendency for us is to think of church as a place that we just come, we kind of come in, we sing some songs, we listen to some preaching, and then we go home, right? But church is the family. The church is God's people. The church is engaged in ministry. That is taking the name of the Lord Jesus and making him great, sharing him, teaching, training. I mean, I say all this even today. I mean, you know, we need more Sunday school teachers. We need people who step up and say, listen, whatever it is, I just want to serve the Lord. I'm not willing just to sit and soak. I want to be somebody that makes a difference for God. And it doesn't matter if anybody else knows, I'll tell you that God doesn't overlook anything. I mean, if you see that passage again in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, don't think there's anything that God doesn't notice and that he doesn't reward for. Now, that reward might not be on this earth. And we're not serving, we're not acting, we're not doing, we're not teaching, we're not sharing for the reward we're going to get on this earth. But let me tell you what, heavenly reward, godly reward is out of this world. And if you'll just step up and do it, beloved, I tell you what, 2020 and the decade of the 20s is going to be the decade of the Lord Jesus. Remember, it really is all about him. If we could just exalt Jesus, if we could just share Jesus, if we could just serve in the name of Jesus, what I'm asking you to do is to find your ministry. To find your one thing or two things or whatever it is, however God leads you, and say, "In Jesus, by the power of the Lord Jesus in my life and the Holy Spirit leading me, I don't care what anybody else says, anything. I'm just going to do what he's calling me to do. I'm going to serve him because God honors that one act of service as he honors that one small gift, as he honors that one person." Now, let me just wrap this up this way. We don't really know what happened to Andrew. Like I said, he's not mentioned again, actually, after John chapter 12, okay? Now, there are some traditions that he took the gospel up to Russia or that he went over to Scotland. But there's one tradition about his death that I thought was worth sharing with you. Everywhere he went, he was bringing people to Jesus. Remember, he was an inviter. He was a sharer. And on one occasion, he was able to lead a woman to Jesus Christ to faith in Christ, who was the wife of a high government official. He was a Roman governor in one of the provinces, and she professed her faith in Christ. Well, Christianity was was outlawed at the time. You could not be a Christian and live. And so this governor's wife came to faith in Christ, and it made the governor so mad. He demanded that she renounce Christ, that she turn away from her faith in Christ. But she would not, because she had gotten saved. I mean, radically, miraculously saved. I mean, Jesus lived in her. It wasn't just, you know, like saying stuff about it. I mean, she was like saved, right? So she would not renounce Christ. So the governor said, okay, I can't do anything about you, my wife, but I'm going to do something about the guy who told you about Jesus. And so he had Andrew crucified. They didn't nail him to the cross because he wanted him to last longer, so they just tied him to a cross, and there he hung naked with all the shame and the indignity and everything else of crucifixion. And he hung there for over 2 days before he died. But the way that Romans crucified people, they did it in a public place. And so Andrew was crucified on a public road. And everybody that walked past Andrew as he hung on the cross, he told them about Jesus. In fact, with his last breath, he was begging passersby, put your trust in Jesus. Oh, he loves you so much. He gave his life for you, and you'll find life in him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you'll just trust Jesus, there's no other way to salvation, no other way to get to God. The only other way is the devil's way. But you can find God in Christ Jesus if you'll just give your life to Christ. And with his last breath, he shared Jesus. And may God help every one of us to be an Andrew. I don't know what's going to happen in this new year, in this new decade. I do know this, that the last Sunday of 2018, I was preaching in this building, and some of the ones who were in this building, in this church, last Sunday in December, are not here this last Sunday in December. They went on to glory. They went on to be with the Lord. You know, beloved, the death rate is still 100%. Every one of us are going to die. It might be this next year. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know where I'm going to be in another year, much less another 10 years. But I do know this. The Lord Jesus is still going to be on the throne, whatever happens, whether I'm here, or you here, or anybody else is here. The Lord Jesus is still going to be on the throne. The Lord Jesus is still mighty to save. The Lord Jesus is still faithful for anyone who will put their faith and trust in him, to draw them to himself and to give them life, everlasting life. I know that's going to be true. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to make a new commitment today, and I'm going to invite you to join me with this, with every part of me, I'm going to be for Jesus. He's going to be number one for me. I'm going to share Jesus if with just one, there's at least one person out there that I can influence for Jesus Christ in 2020. I'm going to give my gifts to Jesus, maybe just my little bit. I don't know what God might want to do with it, but I'm going to take my little bit and I'm going to put it in the hands of Jesus. I'm going to be faithful with my giving in 2020. And then I'm going to serve. And I don't care who knows it. I don't care who's looking. I don't care what it is. Whatever the Lord asks me to do, that's what I'm going to do. If it's cleaning toilets in his name, then I'm going to make them the cleanest toilets in the name of Jesus. I don't care what it is. I'm going to serve. And beloved, I just want to ask you this morning. If you've followed Jesus, if you've met him, if you know him personally, what can you do? What can you be in 2020 to build the kingdom, to change the world, to build the church? How will you value the one that God values? Father, I would just ask you today, in the name of Jesus, as we just pause in this place to respond to your word, I would just ask you, Lord God, to help us. I pray, Father, that you would be so real that we couldn't just sit by and just get up and go without doing exactly what you're calling us to do. Father, I pray for the one here this morning, and maybe it's just one, never put their faith in you. But today, Lord, as Jesus rules and reigns and as he shines and our hearts have been stirred by you, Lord, I pray for that one that would say yes to Jesus today and find salvation in life. And Father, for those of us who are following you, I pray, God, that you would help us to value what you value, the value of the one person, the one gift, the one act of service. And the Lord, we wouldn't be able just to sit by. But God, we would have to go tell. We would have to give. We would have to share. We would have to serve. Whatever it is that you call us to and whatever you want, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we would be found faithful in 2020. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.